thankful for your word that speaks. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, we're a blessed people. We have your word in our language, and Lord, we take it for granted, we neglect it, but Lord, we know that there are thousands of people groups who have no copy of your word, have no written recognition or understanding of your holiness, of your redemption, of your grace that is found in your word. So Lord, while we pray that your word would expand and would be made known in those places, we also pray that you would stir up in us a greater passion and a greater submission to your word, that your word truly would be the source of our authority, that we truly would live by what your word says. We wouldn't determine on our own what we agree with and what we disagree with, but our whole worldview would be shaped by what your Bible, what your living word reveals. So Lord, this morning as we turn our attention to your word, may it speak to us, convict some of us, encourage some of us, call to repentance some of us. But Lord, may for all of us, may it reveal your holiness and your glory and your love and your majesty. And we pray these things through Jesus, the great image and display of your love and your glory for us. Amen. Well, today is the last day in our series looking at pursuing holiness. Over the last 3 weeks, we've dealt with different aspects, and we'll review those very briefly. Today, we're kind of finalizing or closing out, and then the weeks to come, we'll turn our attention back to the Gospel of Luke and hopefully finish that out by Easter, 34 weeks or so from now, the next 18 or so chapters. But over the last couple of weeks, we've dealt with this issue, three main topics, right? One, the first week, this issue that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be pursuing personal holiness, right? That whole issue with Boy Scouts and Chick-fil-A kind of drove us to the point of we need to be serious about pursuing holiness. Then the week after that, we looked at this issue of, well, the reason we should strive for holiness is because God is holy. And in His holiness, we are both condemned. Nothing impure, unrighteous, unholy can ever enter into His presence. And yet at the same time, His holiness is what brings about our redemption. He gives us Christ, His holiness, His righteousness, so that we can be in His presence. Last week we looked at that our holiness, this process of becoming like Christ, is an already not yet tension, right? We're already declared holy because of Christ's righteousness given to us, and yet our goal in life is to become more like Him, put off sin, to strive for holiness, to desire to be like Him in every way. So this morning what we want to do is look at some of the blessings of holiness. What are there good things that happen when we pursue holiness? It's not a bad thing. Seven ideas, seven thoughts, seven points for us this morning in your bulletin if you want to follow along, encouraging us. Look, holiness is not a bad thing. It really is a good thing, and God blesses those who pursue holiness. And here's what we see from Scripture regarding the blessings of holiness. So number one, and again, this morning we're looking at lots of different texts and trying to combine them all into one message. Usually we look at one text and we expand it. So just write down some of these passages and go back and look at them. But the first idea is this: holiness honors the Lord. Right? Holiness honors the Lord. I don't know how many of you have ever done that book, The Five Love Languages. Our Sunday school class did it a few years ago, and it was really helpful to me in understanding my love language and how I communicate to Allison. My gift, if you ascribe to those types of things, is mine's acts of service or acts of work. I do things to show my love for Allison. Any of you that, almost every day I go to Publix for her to buy groceries, and I do things. I mean, I'm showing her love to me by going and dealing with that Publix or the Walmart or whatever, right? I take out the trash. And all those things are expressions of love. I'm a works guy, and so I want her to know when I'm doing this, I do this because I love you, and I want to demonstrate my love for you. Well, when we pursue holiness, it shows God that we love Him. You know that? It shows Him that we love Him, that we're thankful for His redemption, and that we're serious about honoring Him with our lives. In a marriage, if you don't show love in some way, either through affection or through gifts or through time or whatever, through service, how does that person know you love them? And for us, we see in Scripture, by pursuing holiness, it proclaims we love Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look over at John for a moment. John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. And since there are 7 points, we're going to kind of move through these briefly, so don't get too discouraged. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Right off the bat, look what that verse says. If you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. Another way to understand that is if you love God, if you love Christ, you'll do what? You'll put off sin and you'll pursue righteousness. You'll keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I've told you to do. And I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I'm with the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again now, verse 21, here's what he says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who what? Loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself known to him. I'll manifest myself to him. And then he goes on in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's pretty basic, right? Not a lot of struggle there to understand what he's saying in that passage. If you love me, you'll do what my Bible, what the Word of God says. So, we honor the Lord by keeping His words, keeping His commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And he goes on and says, and His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that amazing? We think about what God has in His Word, and a lot of times people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. There's so many rules and regulations. Well, really, what God's Word is freedom. It's setting you on the right path. It's saying, look, these are the things that bring you life and joy. There's lots of people that do things that the Bible does not say or the Bible says are wrong, right? Do they have real joy? Do they have real peace in their life? No. His commandments, His words, they're not burdensome. So number one, and I'm going to try to ask you a question at the end of each one. Do your actions, do the things that you're doing in your life regularly express that you love the Lord, that you're trying to honor Him in your holiness? Holiness is defined as keeping His word, keeping His commandments, right? So does your life display that you love God by the way you keep His word? A second blessing of holiness is this. Holiness provides a clear conscience, right? That's a blessing. Think about this. When we're not living right, when we're involved in sinful activities, it lays heavy on us, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, you're worried, there's a guilt. You're worried, you know you're deceiving somebody, or you're worried somebody's going to find out, or you're worried how it's going to affect you. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Adam and Eve, as soon as they broke covenant with God by breaking the law, what'd they do? They felt guilt. They wanted to what? They wanted to hide. There was this sense of shame, and they knew that something was no longer right. But it's even more pointedly in David's example in Psalm 32. Look over there just very quickly. Psalm chapter 32, he says these words regarding when he had sin in his life. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look, verse 3, for when I kept silent, he's talking about his sin, he's talking about things that were in his life that were unrighteous. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That's what goes on when we have sin in our life, right? We don't have a clear conscience. There's guilt. There's a sense of that I'm not living in a right relationship with God. But a clear conscience in regarding how we're living and pursuing a godly life and righteousness and sanctification, it brings what? Peace. Brings joy, right? To know that I'm living the way the Lord wants and I'm striving to be like Him. There's nothing that I'm trying to hide. There's no types of things that are causing me to be brought down. It was interesting. Last night I was flipping channels for a few moments and saw Pierce Morgan was doing an interview with Michael Phelps. This is pre-Olympics. But he brought up that whole issue about the bong photo. Remember Michael Phelps, after he came back from Beijing, they caught a picture. He was at a party and he had a bong and all that kind of stuff. And he asked him, how'd that make you feel when you knew that photo was coming out? And he just said, that's terrible. Felt this utter, like my stomach was rich because I know what I did was wrong and it was going to be made public, right? That's how we are when sin is in our life, right? There's this wasting away of us. But what David said in that psalm is, but when I confess my sin to you, there was forgiveness, there was wholeness, right? So in our lives, if we're not living godly, the evil one wants us to stay there, but what God says is, look, confess that, let's move forward. You'll find freedom. You won't have a guilty conscience. You'll have life and joy and peace. When we're not doing anything wrong, there's nothing to hide. There's no worries that someone's going to find out what we're doing. There's no reason, like Adam and Eve, to run from God, is there? So one of the blessings of holiness is it gives us a clear conscience. So to you this morning, let me ask, would you say you have a clear conscience before the Lord because you're pursuing holiness? Or are there things that you fear that if were brought out would shame you, dishonor you, bring you guilt, remorse? Like He doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to have a free, good conscience. So even today, the challenge for us then is to lay those things at the cross and to move forward. A third blessing of holiness is this. Holiness allows the Lord to use us. Right? When we're living holy lives, it allows the Lord to use us for His glory. If we have sin in our life, it hinders God's ability to what? To effectively use us. It hinders our ability for God to use us as a vessel of blessing both to us and to others. So, there are times when God will use an individual publicly or a church publicly in spite of private sin, but generally, if there's some kind of private sin going on, it affects that person, his family, his work, or church, or ministry, right? Just think with me for a moment. The classic example in the Old Testament is who? Remember? What about Achan, right? Israel goes into the promised land. God says everything's to be destroyed. Don't take anything back for yourself as a souvenir. And Achan, from the lust of the eyes, he does what? He takes some of the stuff. So Israel goes back out in the battle of Ai and they get defeated. They look at God and they said, you told us we're going to the promised land to have victory. And God says there is sin in the camp. Achan's sin caused Israel to be defeated. Achan's private sin caused Israel to be defeated. So God brought out, because Achan wasn't pursuing a sense of, God, I need to be forgiven, or I need to get right with you. So God, through the process of drawing straws, a lot, he gets brought out. And so ultimately, what happened to Achan? He's killed. And not just Achan, his family. Right? It hindered, that sin hindered God from using Israel in a positive way. On the other side, though, if we're pursuing holiness, it does allow God to use us effectively for His glory. Look over at 2 Timothy for a moment. You feel like the gymnast, right? Going back and forth, flipping around. Bada boom. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I think what he's going there is this. Look, if we would get rid of things in our lives that hinder us, things in our lives that don't honor the Lord, things that are not holy and unrighteous, right, and we pursue holiness, then it allows the Lord what? An effective vessel that He can use as a conduit to bless others. So a question for us again is this. Is our lack of holiness impacting our effectiveness for the Lord in your life? Are there things that you know that you're doing that you would say, you know what, this may be stifling what the Lord wants to do in my life. This may be stifling what He wants to do in my family or my job or my career or my testimony or my witness. If so, why hang on to that? A fourth blessing we see in pursuing holiness is this. Holiness enhances our evangelism. Think about that for a moment. Kind of piggybacks on being used by the Lord. But our holiness impacts our testimony before others, doesn't it? I mean, think about this. If you're not living a godly life, if you're not living for Christ, others will see that. Won't they? They'll look at you, they'll say, oh, that person says they're a Christian, but look at their life. Look how they talk, look how they act, look what they do. I'm not a Christian, but I see how they're acting and they're hypocrites. I don't want that, right? I mean, how many times do we hear those kind of stories? I don't want to be like that guy. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. I've shared this story probably before. When I spent a summer in North Africa doing missions after I graduated my senior year from Florida State, I went over and our goal was to find places where this Muslim group could have the Jesus video. And we had Bibles, Arabic Bibles to give out. And our missionary that from the IMB had told us that there was a big shipment of Bibles that had recently been given out in another country in that name region. And they said that this was the Bible of Bill Clinton, and if this was Bill Clinton's, what Bill Clinton was doing with Monica Lewinsky was kind of in the news at that time, and if that's the God of Bill Clinton, we don't want it. Because in Muslim areas, I mean, modesty and all that kind of stuff is a significant issue, right? And then you have a president, they see America as Christian, they see what he was doing, and they say, we don't want that. His testimony impacted the gospel. And it happens with us on a very... maybe the whole world doesn't know who we are, but people around us know who we are. They see how we act, they see how we talk, they see what we do, and they look at us and they make judgments about us, and they say, I don't want to be like that person because of what they're doing or how they're acting, right? So we're not living for God, we're not living holy lives. It will impact our gospel testimony. But the other side of that is, if we do live godly lives or holy lives, it allows the Lord to use us effectively for evangelism. Wives, listen to this passage, right? 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What's he saying there? Ultimately, wives, if you have husbands who aren't believers, one of the greatest ways that you might be able to win them to the Lord is how, not through words, but through your actions. They see how you're living every day. They see it. And you take the implication of that, all the people every day at work, in our job, in our schools, they see how we live and we act, they say what? They're real or they're not. So our holiness and our pursuit of holiness can impact the gospel as an evangelism tool one way or the other. Therefore, as we think about the question for us here, is this: is our pursuit of holiness allowing us to be an effective witness? Is our lives allowing a testimony that gives glory to somebody who's been changed? Or does our lives become a stumbling stone for others who don't know the Lord, but they see us and they say, "I don't want that. I don't want that." A fifth blessing is this: holiness provides blessings. Imagine that. In the Old Testament, remember in Deuteronomy, God promises Israel's blessings and curses. When you go into the promised land, if you keep my words, what will happen? Good. If you break my law, bad. That's why Joshua, we say that, you know, you choose whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my family, we're going to choose to serve the Lord, right? The implication there is we're going to serve Him so that there's blessings. Lots of passages that talk about blessings from the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, right? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. James chapter 1, what about this one? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. But maybe the most specific passage is this. Look, there's blessings in obedience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look there quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I just referenced it very quickly last week. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, do what? Train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. So what's he saying there? Holiness, the pursuit of holiness, has blessings both for this life and the next. There's blessings and good things that happen in our lives when we pursue holiness. So all the things that we've already mentioned, right? I mean, in our evangelism, our ministries, our families, all those things are positive. Think about it in eternity. What kind of blessings, right? Scripture tells us numerous times, you know, to have an eternal focus. So at the end, when you stand before the Lord, He'll look at you and say, "Good job, faithful servant. Come and receive your reward." He says, "You've been faithful in a little, now you'll receive much." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this: every one of us who are believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but to be rewarded for the things that we've done on His behalf. So pursuing holiness and godliness promises what? An eternal investment. We don't think much about our eternal investment. We think about 401s and all that kind of stuff here. But they go up and down. But look, what it seems the implication there is, the promise is, the things that you're doing here, the way that you're honoring the Lord, the pursuit of holiness, it will yield a blessing in eternity. Does that make anybody excited? I mean, can't really tell. Come on, that should, as we think about that. The more I pursue God in this life, the better it will be in the next. Not that I'm earning my salvation, but that He'll look at me and say, "Check it out. This is the fruit of your labor." We may not always see the blessings here on this side or all of the fullness of that blessing, but God is saying, "I will give you good things when you pursue holiness." That's why that passage says, godliness is of value both for this life and the life to come. So the question for us then is this: are we missing out on the blessings of God because we're not pursuing holiness? Does God want to bless us, but we're not pursuing holiness? So we're stifling blessings that maybe He would want to pour out on us, on our families? Or look at it this way: is our lack of holiness hindering future rewards? Some of you say, well, that's not a big deal. As long as I get to heaven and I'm not in hell, I'll be happy. We might feel that way right now, okay? And that's a good thing, not to be in hell. But how many of you look back in your life and you say, man, I wish I would have known what I know now? How much more would you think that in eternity? Man, if I'd have, well, we do know now, do good things, and they will reap a reward, a benefit, a blessing when we're there. All right, a sixth reason, a sixth blessing of pursuing holiness is this. Holiness avoids God's discipline and judgment, right? You think about our God. He's a gracious God. He's a good God. He's merciful. He doesn't treat us as we deserve so often. If we really think about it, we treat others much more harshly, much more unforgiving than the way God treats us, don't we? We're so quick to hold things against them. All the while, God says, look, I haven't treated you that way. I've been slow, patient towards you. Right? But as His children, Scripture does tell us, it does promise, that He will show us fatherly discipline. If we're His children, we should expect, if we're not pursuing holiness, that there's going to be some level of God saying, look, do not do this. On Wednesday night, we talked about this some in our Bible study in Hebrews chapter 12. And as you think about it, discipline takes different shapes, takes different forms. But what we see in the New Testament is that New Testament believers had a holy fear of God. It says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling, right? Those types of things. And what we see in the New Testament is sometimes God's displeasure, God's judgment, God's hand of discipline, not salvation judgment, but just His fatherly discipline, sometimes ends up with what? Sickness, and sometimes even death. Right? 1 Corinthians. When we look at the Lord's Supper, we see that clearly. For this reason, some have grown sick, and some have even died as God's hand of discipline for lack of turning back when He starts. Just think about it with your kids, right? The first time they do something, maybe you're not as severe in the punishment, the dealing with them, maybe it's a warning, whatever, but they keep doing it, the discipline gets what? Maybe it gets amped up, or gets more harsh, or gets bigger, or more lengthy, right? Sometimes maybe that's how God works in our lives as well. Therefore, when we out of a holy fear say, I don't want God's discipline in my life, I don't want God's, God dealing with me for these ungodly things, it'll cause us as a motivator to turn from sin, right? Who wants to be spanked? Who wants to stand in the corner? Who wants time out unless that kid's really rebellious? Nobody. Right? Who likes to be sent to the principal's office? Nobody. I know some of you teachers are thinking of kids. They like to go to the principal's office. But you know where I'm going, right? We don't like that. So why would we want God's fatherly discipline on us either? Let's cast off the sin which so easily entangles us. So question, are we receiving God's blessings now, or are we storing up a sense of displeasure, and are we experiencing God's discipline in our life? And are we heeding His discipline? Are we turning as a result of His discipline? Or, as in Romans 1, do we continue to harden our hearts? Last, holiness promotes intimacy with the Lord, which really is maybe the best. Think about this. If we're living holy lives, if we're trying to be like Christ, it'll draw us closer to Him, won't it? Won't it? It'll help us to grow and to know Him more. We'll hear Him better. We'll experience His presence in our lives. If you're a believer here today, look, you need to hear this. If you're a believer here today, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's God's promise to us. But He doesn't always work in the same way in us, sometimes because we're not really listening, and we're not really open, and we're not really allowing Him to move and to work. Look, I truly believe God. I mean, He wants every one of us to be useful and to make Jesus known. That's not just for super Christians. That's for all of us. But we just don't have that intimacy with Him because of sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." John chapter 14, we read it a little while ago. Listen to it again. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." So the more that we're pursuing holiness, the more that we're growing, Christ will reveal himself to us. Makes sense, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. "Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." He's saying ultimately, look, when we're pursuing holiness and our hearts don't condemn us because we have a clear conscience, we can go before Him and we can ask, and we know He hears us because there's intimacy there. So the final question for us this morning then is not so much with this last, but it really encompasses all that we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. And that is your life, is my life, is our lives, our decisions, our actions, are they drawing us into a deeper relationship with Christ, into a deeper fellowship with Him? Are our actions drawing us through the holiness in which we're pursuing? Is it allowing God to use us as a vessel for His glory? Is it allowing us to experience blessings? Or are our actions hindering us? Is it causing God's displeasure on us? Is it causing us to ruin the gospel testimony that we've been given? Look, my admonition for me and for you, for every one of us, is God is saying, look, pursue holiness. I want to shower you with blessing. I want you to know my Son. I want you to be used for the glory of Christ. I want you to be somebody who is just overflowing with love and with the mercy and the grace of Christ so that the world sees it in you. As long as we're not pursuing holiness, we're being stifled. So students, as you go back to school in 2 weeks, every one of us, as we go to work or we go into places that we're going to go, look, are we pursuing holiness? How is that impacting our families, our workplaces? This morning as we close, I'm going to challenge us as we close out this series. Maybe there's things you're holding on to, you know, that are displeasing to the Lord. Things that are stifling your holiness. Maybe you want to come up here and just lay them down. Maybe you want to pray for somebody else. Because see, I know some of you will think, well, if I go up there, people will think I've got sin in my life. Look, people don't think that. If they do, they've got sin in their life. Right? You can do it where you're at. But look, I don't care where you do it. You want to talk to somebody. You want somebody to pray with you. But look, all of us, let us not leave with sin that's so easily entangling us, but let us leave having cast off and pursuing holiness and making commitments to say, God, starting today with all that I have, I want to live for you and I want to be holy in my pursuit of you so that you can use me and be blessings to others through my life. Well, Father, I'm asking you would do that today. Lord, again, in our lives, some of us have things that maybe we're holding on to. Some of us have things, Lord, that we just need to lay down today. So, Lord, I'm praying that wherever we are, that we would do that with you. Lord, that no longer we would have guilty conscience and no longer we would be ineffective. But today, would we find freedom and joy and peace and a new sense of calling towards holiness. And Lord, as we strive, that doesn't mean we'll never fail, but Lord, let us continue in the progress of our sanctification for the glory of Christ. And may this week, as we're pursuing Jesus and His holiness, may our intimacy grow, and may You use us in our words and our actions to display to others the greatness of Christ. Lord, may that be all of our heart's desires. And for some here today, Father, who don't know You, I'm praying even now that You would draw them to Christ. They would see that the greatest blessing that we have in life is that our sins have been dealt with once and for all through the cross. And that even today they would find forgiveness through Jesus. And Father, we pray these things through the mighty and glorious forgiveness, the Redeemer, the Mediator, Jesus. Amen.